Let me invite you at this time to stand and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 18 through the end of the chapter. So this is the finish line. Whether you're visiting with us for the first time or you've been here, this is the finish line. And you know whether you, if you've ever done a 5K, 10K, marathon, or even that thing they have in Bernie, the 0.1, I don't know if they still have that. You know, the finish line is a place of celebration. And so I hope this sermon has some of that in it for you, that we are celebrating the end. And so you can go to our website if you missed anything from 2 Peter, if you're having trouble sleeping and need to help yourself there. But hopefully this has a degree of celebration as we reach the finish line and we look at Peter's final words to those Christians he's writing to. So 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to the end here of 2 Peter and this inspired, inerrant epistle, which you have preserved for us, we pray the message would hit home to our hearts and our souls, and that you would help us to grow in grace this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the homes we lived in Bernie, had the previous owners had gone into the pantry of the kitchen. Of course, you find this out after you already take possession. And on the door jamb of the pantry, inside the door jamb, they had measured their children as they grew. So they had several kids, so little tick marks and the height and the name of each kid going up, and of course we painted over it. But maybe I'm recommending you do that. You might measure your children as they're growing. It's fun to see that physical growth and even to celebrate them growing up. And while we can do that physically, measuring spiritual growth is a lot different, isn't it? You can't always see the progress of someone growing spiritually. And what Peter writes here, the point he's making is really in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we mentioned knowledge is a key term in 2 Peter, used 15 times. Knowledge or its cognates are used 15 times in 2 Peter. And the idea here is it's more than intellectual knowing, it is experiential. It's life experience. And the invitation that Peter makes at the end of 2 Peter is he's inviting them to grow in these ways that are spiritual, not physical, ways that are hard to measure. And he gives some pathways that I'll go over with you. Some pathways, what we're supposed to do that we might grow in this grace and knowledge. So the invitation is one into a deeper experience of knowing our need and dependency on Christ, not just intellectual growth. Jesus is at the center of the Christian life, both for salvation and for sanctification as well. Sanctification is the progress we make in the Christian life as we grow more and more holy through the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's look together. How do we grow? In what ways do we grow? And first, let's look at verse 14. You see there, Peter is drawing a conclusion, therefore, and then he uses a word, there it is, beloved, beloved. And what Peter is communicating here, and he uses the word beloved there in verse 9, and he'll use it again in verse 17, he is reminding those Christians that he is writing to that they are God's beloved, that they are objects of God's affection. That's really the fountainhead of where this growth in grace and knowledge begins, is an understanding of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That if you have placed your faith in Christ, not only are you saved from hell, that's only the beginning of the good news. You have a reconciled relationship with your heavenly Father. You are no longer at enmity with Him, but you have the most important relationship in the universe. You have peace with God. Peace with God. You are His beloved. He looks on you with the affection that you would look on your children when they're obeying you. Therefore, beloved. And then what does Peter say here? Since you are waiting for these, remember that waiting for the end. And this is an important theme in 2 Peter because Christians in early days were suffering. They were being ridiculed, pushed out to the margins of society, some even persecuted, and anticipating a greater Roman persecution that would happen. Peter says, wait. What are they waiting for? For these. And we learn that the these is up in verse 13, the new heavens and the new earth, the very consummation of the ages that will happen when Christ returns to fully establish His kingdom, which is even growing now, the new heavens and the new earth. So we are waiting. And remember here, the waiting is not passive. It's an eager anticipation for what God will do. We have set our hope on this because we have set our very lives, hidden our lives in Christ. So we are waiting. And then in the context of this settled relationship where we are the beloved, where we are eagerly anticipating the end, what does Peter command here? To be diligent, to be diligent. And we should understand that the Christian life requires effort. We know this, but sometimes we look at a command like this and we see a command to be diligent, to work hard, to put effort into the Christian life. We look at it as contradicting grace. Wait, shouldn't the Christian life be easy? That isn't the case. That's not a biblical view of Christianity. Christianity requires spiritual warfare for us to be diligent, for us to apply effort. And what do we apply that effort for? Look in verse 14, to be found by Him without spot or blemish. So this is the hard work of mortifying our sins, putting to death aspects of us that displease God, aspects of our life and character which are contrary to what He has commanded. He calls us to put these things to death. He calls us to be presented to God at the end without spot or blemish, that we would apply the means of grace to our lives, that we would repent of the things which we need to repent of, that we would be cognizant, knowledgeable about where we need to grow, and we would come to God in repentance and humility because we have spots and blemishes. Recently, a couple weeks ago, bought a new pair of pants, so I was rocking these pants, and they were cheap. I'm not buying them unless they're cheap, and you know I'm not a fashion guy. So I got these pants, big box retailer pants, and you know, they're working. And I look down one day, and I've got a stain right here over the pocket. And it looked like I had one of these pens, and I must have put the pen in my pocket, and it was clicked open. I didn't disarm the pen before I put it in my pocket. And so, you know, really like the pants, so I set about to be diligent to remove the stain. I do want to say I'm not asking you for stain removal advice this morning. The 9 o'clock service did obey. They did not give me their stain removal advice. Why do I tell you that? Because I did it all. I already did it. Whatever you're thinking about to remove stains, I did it. I did it diligently. I did it so well that eventually I pulled the pants out of the washer after another attempt to remove this stain. They're kind of khaki pants, and now they have a white circle with the stain still on them. I was so diligent that I ruined the pants. And you know, that can happen with our own effort. Though Peter calls us to be diligent, we go back to the status of being his beloved. It is being his beloved that energizes us, strengthens us towards that diligence. And we are to be about that work, and it is hard work, day by day, to go to war with the parts of us that are displeasing to God, the parts of our character, our actions, or our attitudes that don't line up with God's perfect standard. This is hard work, and we're called to apply the means of the gospel, that we would go to God because we're his beloved. He welcomes us. He welcomes us to repentance and to change. And as you think about your life, so this is a call to self-examination, that there are aspects of our life that, like those pants, they got a big spot on them. And, you know, like those pants that I can't wear anymore, why? Because you would see the spot. Other people can sometimes see the spots and blemishes in our life better than we can. I just went to preaching now. And so we can ask them, how do you experience me? What aspects of my life do I need to change? Those are scary questions, aren't they? Because they require humility and an acknowledgement that we're really not as good as we think we are. And if you need help with that, you can always make an appointment to me and I can point out your spots and blemishes. But all of us have things in our life that need to change. And at the end of 2 Peter, he is calling us together to be God's beloved, to remember that just as prodigals are welcomed home, so we are welcomed home. And we are welcome and invited to change. So during this time, we are waiting for the consummation of the ages. What are we to do? To be diligent and to be found by him without spot or blemish. And then look at the end of verse 14, and at peace. Remember last week I said that Christians in the U.S. have never had it better and complained more? How about this? Christians in the U.S. have never had more of a reason to be at peace and been less peaceful. To be at peace is to rest in your status as the beloved of God, that you are safe and secure in Christ no matter what policy or law or person is in power, that we together as God's people are invested in a heavenly kingdom which nothing on this earth can change, touch, or influence. We are safe and secure. His beloved. And as such, we can have peace, peace that is not tied to circumstances, but we can rest in the work that Christ has done for us and be at peace. This is the peace that Paul says transcends understanding. Why does it transcend understanding? Because when everyone else is losing their heads, we keep ours. And this is a resource for our community and our culture that just as anxiety and worry and chaos gets whooped up, that we together move forward with the knowledge of who we are, who Christ has made us to be, and we can be at peace. So growing in grace and knowledge is the application here. Well, how do we do that? By holy and peaceful waiting. And then verse 15 and 16, by enjoying salvation. By enjoying salvation. Imagine that, to enjoy this status we have as beloved. This is in verse 15 and 16. Now, you might have heard this word enjoy thrown around in Presbyterian circles. Why is that? Because our system of doctrine, which is the Westminster Confession of Faith, has with it, don't go to sleep on me, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism sets forth what our purpose is. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him together. Enjoy Him forever. To enjoy Him forever. That was written in 1649. I think they were onto something. As Christians, we should enjoy our relationship with God. And that's what Peter says here in verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. To count is to carefully consider. It's as if what Peter is saying here is that you have such a good standing with God, where He is looking at you not displeased, but He is looking at you patient. Do you see that? And we've heard that word patience before. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you. The very disposition of God, the stance of God toward us in Christ is one of patience. And this is what makes our salvation happen. The patience of our Lord. Do we deserve that patience? Do we earn that patience? No. Who do you have to be patient with in your life? Think of someone. Think of someone you have to be patient with in your life. And then we think, do they really deserve that patience? There's something about patience that it cannot be earned and it isn't deserved. We are that towards God. Toward God, we don't earn His patience. We don't deserve it, and yet He is that way to us as a demonstration of His grace towards us. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And then Peter writes, just as our beloved brother, Paul, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. And so you see the agreement. There's a congruent message in all the Bible, and especially what Peter is noting here, the congruent message of God's love and patience for salvation as expressed in the New Testament toward sinners like us. And so Peter makes much of this beloved and the patience that God has toward us in Christ, and it requires us to see ourselves rightly as a people who God needs to be patient with. That's humbling to think about that. And so what we're called to, this is something that affects our theology and influences and affects our theology. Now, A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about a person is what pops into their mind. I'm paraphrasing here. What pops into their mind when they think of God? Okay, because when you think of God, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? That kind of tells us something about your theology. And so that A.W. Tozer thought that was the most important part of who a person was or who a person is. And so it is likely that many of us Our first thought of God is that he is old. He is old. And that makes sense in some ways because he's ancient, he's eternal, and so we sort of equate the two, or God has all wisdom and we equate age with wisdom, and so that makes sense there. But then we sort of fall into this idea that he is old and displeased with us. And so he's like a disapproving parent, or like a disapproving grandparent, or like a benevolent grandpa who is removed from us and doesn't really know us. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And so if those are your thoughts of God, you must do the work of removing that and trading it out for the real thing. And what is the real thing? You see it here. He's patient toward you. You're his beloved. He is not disapproving of you in Christ. And this is part of what it means to count the patience of our Lord as salvation, to enjoy the relationship that we have with him, that he is at work even in the hard parts of our life. So A.W. Tozer, your first thought of God, the most important thing about you. But there's a little editorial here, and I don't mean any offense to A.W. Tozer. No offense. So if I say no offense, then I get to give offense, right? That's how that works. It's like with all due respect, and then you're going to say something disrespectful. There's something also very important is what God thinks of you. What God thinks of you. And what God thinks of you is a lot more important than what you think of him. And what does he think of you? Well, he is patient toward you. He comes to your aid in your moments of distress. He comes to us when we are unlovely, and he sets his love on us in Christ. This is what it means to enjoy salvation, that though I'm a sinner, I'm loved by God, and I belong to him, and he sent Christ for me. We can count it as a blessing, and we can celebrate what God thinks of us, not just what we think of him. And so we grow in grace and knowledge by enjoying this relationship we have with God, catching ourselves even throughout the day. You know, Monday's coming tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And Mondays happen with alarming regularity, don't they? There's one in every week. And so we need this truth. We need this truth for Mondays. We need it every day. And we should enjoy our salvation because of what God thinks of us. Well, one more point to make here. As we think about growing in grace and knowledge, we've talked about by holy and peaceful waiting, we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by enjoying salvation, reveling in our status as those who are saved, those whom God is patient with. But as well, verse 17 and 18, a point for 2025 by staying stable. By staying stable, we live in chaotic, unhinged times, don't we? And while the world is losing its collective mind, we are called as Christians to keep ours. Better that God would keep our mind for us by staying stable. You see what happens here in verse 17 and 18. What Peter notes here at the end of verse 16 is that people who are ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction the words of Scripture. And so he contrasts. He says, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved," knowing this beforehand, knowing what? That they're going to twist the Scripture. What does he say? "Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people." And sort of the imagery there is, the error comes flooding in. Will you be carried away in the flood? And Peter encourages them, unlike the unstable, to not lose, this is at the end of verse 17, don't lose your own stability. Have you ever thought the more chaotic and weird things get, the more Christians need to not go that direction? The more the world loses its collective mind, the more we need our mind renewed. The more unstable things get, the more stability communicates the hope and the power of the gospel. And to be stable here is contrasted with twisting the scriptures. And the idea is that we would be stable. In other words, we would stand firm in the faith. And Peter makes that point at the end of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, talking about the devil here, resist him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. And then he goes on to say in verse 12 that he has written briefly to them, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, and he says it again. Stand firm in it. Just as they were called to stand firm then, so we are called to stand firm now. Now, standing firm does not mean we can be rude about things or that we can be unloving. Instead, we're called to this stability as part of how we grow, as a demonstration of the integrity we have in believing and being who we say we are. That by believing and being who we say we are, even in our moments of imperfection, repenting of the times that we mess it up, it communicates this stability very powerfully in an unstable age. We live in a time where even churches, and I'm thinking of dead mainline churches. Why are they dead? They're not firm in the faith. If you're not firm in the faith, you've walked away from the very character and truth of what makes you distinct and different than the world. And to walk away from that means to compromise, to capitulate to the world, to give up, to give in. And instead, as Christians, we're called to stay the course, to be firm in the faith without compromise, not to allow ourselves to be formed and shaped by the world, but instead have minds that are transformed. You probably saw this video online. It's the collapse of a tower from the Myanmar earthquake. Did you see that online? They were constructing this tower, and it came down, reminded me of 9/11, if you watch that, because all the dust and people running and a construction worker filming, all this happened. Well, you know what's interesting about that video? It's 600 miles away from the epicenter. The video was taken in Bangkok of the collapse of that tower. Now, fortunately, it was under construction at the time, so people weren't living in it. But 600 miles away, an earthquake can have that kind of effect. Now, I know it's hard to conceive 600 miles. We have to measure everything in Texas. So 600 miles, I think it's 578 miles, almost 600 miles from Harlingen to the Red River. So can you imagine that? That distance. And what happens is these earthquakes are very powerful, but they're doing an investigation because this shouldn't have happened. This shouldn't have happened so far away. Either the soil was incorrect or the building that they were doing was cutting corners and cheap and trying to get away with something. But nonetheless, this tower collapsed. And the reality is, if we're going to stand firm in the faith in this world, we must have a solid and settled foundation in Christ. Yes, and that means you comprehend, understand, and apprehend what it is to be His beloved, what it is to be forgiven, what it is to belong to Him. Christ is indeed our foundation. Think of the cross as our ballast. You know, in the ancient world where they were sailing ships in deep blue waters, they would add weight if they didn't have a cargo. So the ship would be weighed down and it would be solid and settled if a storm came up. Christ is not only our foundation, he is our ballast. The cross, our ballast to stabilize us in these shaky times we live in. The empty tomb speaks to us that we should be indeed faithful to all that Christ commanded. The empty tomb shows us the end in our present, that we might have hope with Jesus as our anchor. So we're called here at the end of 2 Peter 3 to grow in grace and knowledge, to not be conformed and transformed according to the ways of the world, but instead that we would be a people diligent with holy and peaceful waiting. And that we together as God's people, and this should happen in a church with fellowship like ours, that we should enjoy our salvation. We should enjoy what it means to be forgiven of our sins. And that we together as God's people would give our stability, our solid, firm in the faith beliefs. We should give that to others as a resource, that they know they can depend on us, not necessarily because we're dependable, but we have a dependable Savior in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, how we ask indeed that you would help us to grow in grace and knowledge, that today, this Easter, would be a time for us to repent, to find hope anew in Christ, that you would help us to bring our stability as a resource to others around us, and that you would help us with the spots and the blemishes in our life, that through Christ we would be encouraged, that by grace we would grow in the faith in ways that give you glory. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.